us up. And church is a place where God's fellowship and God's resources, we find healing. It's also a place for belonging. We belong to a cause greater than ourselves and to a God who has a plan for us. It's a place for growth. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But today we're going to look at church, a place for purpose. And, you know, maybe the biggest thing that, you know, you hear people say or question is, why am I here? Why was I born? And what is my purpose? Hear that one? I probably said it myself a long time ago. But in the book of Ephesians, we're going to discover today that God's greatest work of art is his people. It's us. And the Bible calls us, says that we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. We are his work of art, his crowning achievement. Doesn't that make you feel good? Simply because we were created in the image of God. And no other created thing is made in the image of God except for humanity. And we know that life is precious, of course, from the moment of conception. We're not just precious because we're made in God's image. We have purpose. We have a purpose. We have a name. And we have an intention by our Creator. So in this passage that I'm going to be reading shortly in Ephesians 2, Paul is writing a letter to a church that he's just spent 3 years with, living in the city of Ephesus, and he's teaching them. It's a pretty solid congregation, but the church of Ephesus not only had Paul the Apostle, they had the advantage of Timothy, who was there and following him up, and then John also. But Paul here is writing to these believers, but they're largely ignorant of their vast spiritual wealth. Wow, if we put all of our spiritual wealth into God's church here, I really believe we're beginning to, that God's opening us up to bringing our wealth. Well, I love what you said this morning, Joe, about the armchair. So good. So Paul is writing this letter to the believers, they're believers, Christians, but they were ignorant of their spiritual wealth. And so in chapter 1, he's talking about that wealth, where it says that you have every spiritual blessing, everything you need in Christ in heavenly places, and he expands on that. In the rest of the book, he then goes into great detail about the church. Why the church? Because the church is the very core of God's purpose on earth. So Paul is describing the church as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, he calls it in this letter, the temple of God, and we're the army of God. So Paul is saying that God is building a whole new society with new values and that God's purpose on the earth is to build his church. And God's purpose is fully discovered when you belong to his greatest plan, the church. That's why today I'm talking about the church being a place for purpose. So in the first three verses of Ephesians 2, he talks about what you were saved from, and then the next 4 to 10 verses, what you were saved for. So I guess you could say it's all about the past, the present and the future, which we will see. And he takes us back to a time when we had no purpose at all. And I'm summing up our spiritual journey here. So verse 1. And the first part of the journey is when we were actually wandering from God. So it starts off, and you he made alive who were dead. So that was our condition, we were dead. So we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that is the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we were all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So note here that Paul says you were dead. You walked, so I guess you were part of the walking dead. So spiritually you were dead. That was your condition. An important fact, unbelievers are not sick, they're dead. They do not need a self-help course or a personality adjustment. they need to be saved. And a work of God has to happen. If you put a person in school, you can have an educated sinner. If you put a person in therapy, you'll have a well-adjusted sinner. Put a person in church and you'll have a religious sinner. You take a sinner to the cross of Christ and you have a saved sinner. And then we're saints. We're no longer sinners. That's why unbelievers don't understand spiritual things. They might say, yeah, well, I read the Bible and I just don't get it. That's right, because they have absolutely no capacity. It's like telling a blind man to look at the sunset. They lack capacity. And the Bible even tells us that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. So have you ever had arguments with people about spiritual things? There is sometimes no point. They cannot understand. They are not spiritually discerning. So this is why it can be so difficult to share the gospel with people, because preaching the gospel, who cannot hear, it falls on deaf ears. But that's why our lives have to reflect Jesus. We have to live the Bible. Let it speak for Jesus, the way we live our life. And of course, we need the Holy Spirit as well, don't we? And that's, of course, why Jesus said that you must be born again. You must be born again. So there's two things that mark spiritual death. And we read them in verse 1 when it says we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Now the word sin actually means to miss the mark. You have a goal in mind, you want to get here, but you never make that goal. You always fall short. Think of this, think of a river, think of the Maruya River. Think how wide it is and how grand it is, beautiful. And we're all told to jump to the other side. You know, we've got young people and middle-aged people and older people. We'd all jump different lengths, but none of us would get the mark. None of us would go over there. So we fall short. That's what sin is. We fall short. But you've missed the marks. But the word trespass means something that is deliberate. Now, I'm sure you all remember well when your children, you said, no, don't touch that. And they did it again. And then you went, don't touch that. And then they're looking at you like this. That is a trespass. It means a deliberate, willful act of disobedience. Now, children, you know, we're all born with a sinful nature, aren't we? So we're all like that. But it's only God and the Holy Spirit that can change us. So a transgression is a known crossing of a boundary. And the first time you do something, you know, it's a sin, and maybe the second, but then it's a willful act. That's what a trespass is. So the Bible's telling us that we were dead in those things. We were dead spiritually in sin and trespasses. So every unsaved person wandering along, drifting along the stream of life, that was all of us before Christ came in, because even the Bible tells us that all of us have gone astray. But even after we're saved, we fight the temptation to get pulled back to the path of wandering around again, and we fight the fleshly nature. The world is always trying to drag us back to that place of wandering from God. I came across this song. It's an old song, and I reckon Janine Alves would know this one. It's called Come Thou Fount of Blessing. Come Thou Fount of Blessing. Who knows that one? Who's heard that one? No, not too many. Okay. For weeks and weeks and weeks, I've been listening to it thinking, oh yeah, that'd be a really good one. It's a really old one, but you know, what I love about the music at the moment is that people are re-singing and revamping these beautiful anointed songs and hymns. So this song called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, it says, tune my heart to sing thy grace streams of mercy never ceasing. And it goes on. But there's a story behind this song, and I'm going to tell you now. The hymn writer wrote this in 1758. And so some of the words, and we are actually going to sing it at the end. The words, some of the words, I'm like, I don't know what that one means. Don't know what that one means. But there was something in the song that made my spirit leap. In verse 4 of this song, it says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Now, why would he write that in a worship song? Probably because he was going through it and it was true. We are all prone to wander, and Lord, we feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love because the world wants to drag us back. So the author of this song was a man named Robert Robinson. He was converted at the age of 20 and he became a minister of the gospel and a songwriter. But history says that he backslid. And there's a story behind his backslidden state. His dad passed away when he was 8 years of age, and to make circumstances more difficult, his maternal grandfather disowned him and disinherited him. So he had some family issues going on. I'm sure some of us can relate to that. His formal education was limited. However, he did hear the good news by an evangelist by the name of George Whitfield. He was wondrously converted and became a minister of the gospel, first in the Baptist church, then the Methodist, and later other denominations. And unfortunately, for some unexplained reason, he became unstable and unhappy. Now, this particular day, he was riding in a stagecoach, the transportation of the day, and across from him is a young lady seated. She doesn't know who he is. I'd say he was probably looking a bit sad. She starts out of the blue humming the melody, "To come thou fount of every blessing." She's looking at this guy sitting over there and she thinks to herself, "I'm going to witness to this guy." So she starts singing this song and then she says to him, "Well, what do you think about the song that I'm singing? Do you like it?" And he said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy that feeling once again." And as I looked that up and listened to the song, it just gave it so much more meaning and purpose. You know, we all have gone back sometimes to that place, but don't we serve a wonderful God that we can come back again every day? His mercies are new. And so our condition was wandering around BC, and we can still struggle after we come to Christ as well. But that's why we're here. We're a family that can come alongside each other and encourage each other. You wouldn't get that if you weren't in a family of a church. And so, you know, if you asked an unbeliever their purpose of life, most of them would just say, "I just want to be happy. Just want to be happy." That really does sum up what unbelievers think. And they just want to live their best possible life here on earth. You only live once and you've got to make the best of it. They want to live their best life. Self-gratification and pleasure, just to be happy. But unless they wake up to God, which takes us to the next part of the scriptures in verse 4. Let's read those. Verse 4. "But God." Don't you love those words? "But God." Because you know something's good coming. "God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He made us alive. It's his work. He raises us up. That's like the resurrection that Jean talked about this morning. He died, but he was resurrected and moved to heavenly places. And he's saying that to us. We were dead. When he wakes us up, we're alive, and we can look we are seated in heavenly places. That's part of his purpose, to make us alive because of his great love for us. We didn't deserve it, It was by his grace. And I had no power to do it myself. I was dead. But when God woke me up, that is the encounter that gave me purpose. So let's have a look at verse 7, but we'll read verse 6 again. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is so certain that we're eventually going to be in heavenly places with him that he writes about it now as if it had already happened. Verse 7 clearly talks about the future and the ages to come. That's how salvation works. You're dead. You have no capacity to change that. But God, by his grace, wakes you up and gives you a spiritual life. Now you're saved and you have purpose. But at some point in your journey, you discover that the best is yet to come. And you tune your thinking to what's coming up. What is eternity going to unfold? And you realize that this is not the end of the story by being saved. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And so then the whole future opens up. And part of discovering my purpose is that I discover that God has an eternal purpose for me. God has put eternity in our hearts. And if you live for eternity, you're going to live differently now. Because I'm not just saved from my past, I am made for a future. And the Bible tells us frequently that we're actually to watch out for him and to look for his return. Eagerly, it says, anticipating his coming. If we live like that, if we think like that, I really believe we can start to live differently. We are not to live for this present age, but here to think about and live for the ages. And while we're here, we can have abundant life. That is John 10:10. Live life, have abundantly. That's what he wants for us. He loves us so much that even in eternity, he's going to demonstrate such things that he has in store for all of us. It's going to be a continual revelation of his love. So if you think you're going to die and sit on a cloud playing a harp and wearing a white robe, you're wrong. I think you'll be going, wow, wow. I don't think we can even comprehend how good it is. But if you want to have some earthly impact, you've got to think and know that there is something beyond now. But know this, our hope is not in the coming of the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord who is coming. Our hope is not in the coming of the Lord. But our hope is in the Lord who is coming. We're not looking for an event. We're looking for a person. And you know, every time you see the world, if you could see it through the eyes of eternity, you'd make different choices. So we eagerly watch in the ages to come that he would show us his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. But in the meantime, between right now and eternal realms, God has work for us to do. I love that we're going to go with the flow, that the Spirit's going to move in this place. Are we ready to go with the flow and to trust what he's got? Verse 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice here, we're not saved by our works, or you can't earn brownie points to get to heaven. That won't cut it, okay? But after we're saved, we should want to do the works that God has for us to do. Because you love him so much and you know what he's done for you, you want to be a blessing to others. Serve. To serve is the greatest thing that we could do. Working with God, that's our purpose. God does his work in us, that's salvation. then he might do his work in us and through us. That's his purpose. So as I finish, I just want to zero in at the end, looking at that particular verse in verse 10, which says, we are his workmanship. That word literally means we're his handiwork. It carries the idea of beauty, rhythm, and even perfection. You are God's masterpiece. Now you might sit there and think, yeah, I don't feel like God's masterpiece. Well, remember, it isn't about your feelings. The artist reserves the right to say what he wants about his work. Irrespective of how you feel, God declares that you are his work of art and his masterpiece. You know something about an artist, and I know we've got a few. They can look at a blank canvas. I would not be able to do it. But they can see what they're going to create. They have a picture and they create this. And in their mind, it's probably already a finished masterpiece. And so God, in advance, looked at you and says, I'm not done yet, but I'm declaring that you are my masterpiece and my work of art. Do you remember in the Bible when Jesus renamed some of his disciples? And the one I was thinking of was Simon. Jesus said, you are Peter. You are Peter, which means rock. Now, when Jesus met Peter, he wasn't like a rock. He wasn't stable. He wasn't dependable at all. He wasn't trustworthy. But Jesus named him Peter, and it took a while for Peter to grow into his name. But the artist, our creator, made that declaration, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Wow. Remember Gideon in the book of Judges. When the angel of the Lord found Gideon, he was hiding. He was scared. He was timid, not courageous at all. But the angel of the Lord who finds him calls him a mighty man of valor. Now Gideon was probably looking around and saying, well, who's he talking to? So what I'm saying here is we see an unsteady Simon, but God sees Peter. We see a cowardly Gideon, but God sees a mighty man of valor. We see a blank canvas, but God sees a finished masterpiece. And so Paul says, you are God's work. You are his masterpiece, his work of beauty. And if you're still not feeling it, maybe that's because we're still under construction. But we need to believe that we can be who God has called us to be and who we say, who he says we are. While we're growing in that name that he's given us and when we're growing into our calling. And in Philippians, it tells us that he's done a good work in you and he will complete it till the day of Christ. In other words, it's an ongoing thing. We're always going to be growing and we're not going to stay the same. So he saved you on purpose for a purpose. So we should be serving. We should be doing good works. We should be stepping into our calling. And if you don't know what that is, my encouragement to you is just serve. You'll fall into it. When I first joined this church, I was put on the roster for cleaning. I'm like, okay. And I cleaned, you know, this is when we first moved over here. And I cleaned and I served. I didn't know what my purpose was, but I did something. You can do something. We don't even have to clean this place anymore. We have a cleaner, thank goodness. But you can serve, you can do something. Every one of us has the ability to serve and to love on people. Wow. So as we finish, let's just pray. Oh, thank you, Father, that you've called us for a purpose. We're not just here to take up space on this earth. You have saved us and you have called us for good works. You have called us for a purpose. And as you're building your church, Lord, I thank you that this purpose would become clear. So, Father, if people are asking in their hearts this question right now, Lord, what do you have for me? What can I do? I just pray that, Lord, you speak to them quietly. That in the waiting, Lord, they would just trust you. And there's some people I feel that have got this call and they know what they're called to, but they can't see a way of getting there. And I just believe God's saying, just serve and just trust me. Just trust me. He's going to open doors and you won't even know how you got there, like me. So, Father, we just want to thank you this morning that you love the church, that your plan is always centered on the church. And you, God, are the pillar and the ground truth of everything. And I thank you that you're building your church, and I feel like you've just begun. I feel like you're just beginning with us right now. And so we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing.